We turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. Romans chapter 9 and verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is the power of God in the damnation of sinners. The power of God in the damnation of sinners. God has had it on His heart from all eternity to display His power in the judgment and condemnation of guilty men and women. The apostle in this passage has been explaining the situation concerning Israel's unbelief. Many of the Jews rejected the gospel at that time. They were not saved from their sins. And the apostle has shown that this is compatible with what God had said, that He had never promised to save all the descendants of Abraham, nor of Isaac, nor of Jacob, but reserved to Himself the right of sovereign election or choice of the heirs of salvation. And so verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. But this situation was not only consistent with the truthfulness of God, but also with the righteousness of God. So verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And in establishing this point, we have brought before us in this verse the awesome truth that God has determined from eternity to show His wrath and power by ensuring that there are those who will bear His wrath for their sins forever. First of all, then, God's determination to form vessels of wrath. God's determination to form vessels of wrath. This is a divine right. When the apostle says, what if God willing to show His wrath, he is not suggesting that this is something that doesn't actually happen, or that may or may not happen. It is not an expression of uncertainty any more than when he speaks of the forming of the vessels of mercy in verse 23. It is an expression of asserting the right of God to do this. He's saying, what if God does do this? Who are you to answer against this God? Just as in verse 20, he says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And the text says that he is willing to show his wrath. In verse 18, it's the same word, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And it's the same word, willing to show his wrath. It refers to God's absolute determination to show His wrath. This means, and can only mean, that God has determined that out of fallen mankind He would form some to be vessels of wrath. That is, He has decreed that there shall be those who are not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but shall be like vessels formed and shaped to receive His wrath, that is, the just punishment of all their sins forever. We saw on a previous occasion that this is the teaching of 1 Peter 2, verse 8, where Christ is called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Or in Jude and verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God has always willed to display his holy hatred of sin, and has willed to show his love of righteousness and justice in the condemnation of guilty sinners. So in Psalm 11 and verse 6 and 7, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And God has purposed from eternity to demonstrate that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness by pouring out his judgment upon the wicked. And that not only in some abstract sense, that God has purposed that should there be unsaved sinners, he will punish them. No. But rather, he has determined who shall actually be the objects of his wrath forever. That there will be unsaved sinners. And he has determined who those unsaved sinners will be, and that they will receive his wrath. Secondly, God's determination to display his power in his wrath. God's determination to display his power in his wrath. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, God has determined to display his power in the eternal and just condemnation of guilty sinners. The God who displays his power in creation, the God who displays his power in providence, upholding all things by the word of his power, the God who displays his power in salvation, that mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and that mighty power displayed in the effectual calling of his elect. This same God, this God of power, has determined to display that power in his wrath, the power of his wrath, in the damnation of guilty men and women. And so God will forever uphold the being while destroying the well-being of those who are the vessels of wrath. He will forever retain in existence and yet pour out his judgment upon those who know not God. He is able to cast body and soul into hell. And he will. He will do it. They will not cease to exist. He shall preserve their existence. And he will pour out his wrath upon them endlessly. This great God displayed his power, the power of his anger, at the flood, when he poured out that deluge upon the ungodly and swept them away. And this same God displayed his power on Pharaoh, in Pharaoh, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God displayed his power through Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his heart so that his mighty power should be displayed in the plagues on Egypt. And he hardened his heart so that even after the slaying of the firstborn, when Israel had gone out of Egypt, Pharaoh then went after them in order that, to the glory of the power and justice of God, when Israel had crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army followed, the flood should come upon them, the sea should close upon them, and that they should lie upon the seashore dead. That God's power should be displayed through Pharaoh. And what was true of Pharaoh in this present world, the apostle is saying, is true also of those who are not ordained to salvation. That God has determined to display the power of his wrath in the condemnation of them. The God who poured out his wrath upon his son at Calvary, so that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He will pour out that wrath without mixture again when he condemns unsaved sinners forever. This wrath is called in Revelation 19, verse 15, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The Almighty God will display his power upon the vessels of wrath. Whose heart can endure and whose hands can be strong in the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. This great and terrible God will show the greatness of his strength in the condemnation of his enemies. Hypocrites in Zion should be afraid. If you're not a Christian and just keeping up a show, you think to rob this God of his glory as you despise the gospel of salvation. But you are fools indeed, because God will be glorified both in salvation and in damnation. God is not mocked. You shall not be left indefinitely to despise the gospel. If you are not saved by his grace while you're in this world, he will display his power in your eternal ruination. God will be glorified. Thirdly, the vessels of wrath are fitted to destruction. The vessels of wrath are fitted to destruction. How is this so? First of all, God endures them. God endures them. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God endures them. There is delay in the punishment. Reprobate men are spared to fill up the measure of their sins. In Genesis 15 and verse 16. Genesis 15 and verse 16. The Lord says to Abraham, But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now that's talking about the entry of Israel into the promised land. But the time of their entry would coincide with God's appointed time for the judgment of the Amorites who were to be destroyed. There was an appointed measure of their wickedness which they were to fill up. God had appointed how long they would go on in wickedness before he would judge them. Or in Matthew 23 verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? They were to fill up the measure. There was an appointed measure, and then God would judge. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 16, speaking of the Jews, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. To fill up their sins. So God has appointed how long those whom he has purposed will not be saved by Christ, how long they will go on in sin until they have filled up the appointed measure of their sins, and then he brings judgment upon them. So God endures them. But then also God shows long suffering to them. God shows long suffering to them. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? This is more than simply the delay of judgments, of God's judgment. Satan and the demons experienced the delay of God's judgment. But long suffering is more than mere delay of just judgment. Delay of just judgment, that's true of fallen angels. But here the apostle says something more than mere delay. God shows long suffering. This long suffering is shown to non-elect sinners. It's those who are not chosen to salvation who are here said to be the recipients of God's long suffering in this world. This is clear from the text, though it has been denied. And to give you an example of how it has been denied, let me quote to you Hermann Herzmer. Great theologian though he was, yet he says on this verse, it would seem then, in this passage at least, that the term makarathumia, that's long suffering, is used to denote an attitude of God toward the wicked. However, this is not necessarily the case, and in view of the fact that in other passages of the New Testament, the term is uniformly used to denote God's attitude of mercy toward his people, we prefer, now mark that, we prefer another interpretation also in this case. God bears the vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, but he does this with much long suffering. We may note that the phrase "with long suffering" is circumstantial. While he bears the vessels of wrath, he also reveals his long suffering, or while he is long suffering over his people, He bears the vessels of wrath. Now, that is an example of how not to handle the scriptures. That is not the way to handle scripture. Herzimer's procedure in with his handling of this verse is as follows. First of all, he approaches the text with the assumption that it cannot mean that God shows love or kindness to the non-elect in this present world. That's his starting point. It can't mean that. And then secondly, since long-suffering may be suggestive of such loving kindness, the text cannot and must not be allowed to mean that God shows long-suffering to the non-elect. And so thirdly, the text must be manipulated somehow to make the long-suffering apply to the elect in the next verse rather than the non-elect who are being spoken of in this verse, even though the phrase is in the setting of a verse before and after dealing with the non-elect, the vessels of wrath. That is not how scripture is to be handled. Herzimer sadly engages in similar gymnastics when it comes to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, which reads, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" In this place, the following things are clear. First of all, those in view are liable to the judgment of God. Verse 3, Romans 2, verse 3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So it's talking of those who are liable to the judgment of God. That much is clear. Secondly, they are guilty of despising God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Same word as in our text. Verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" So they are guilty of despising the goodness, forbearance and long-suffering of God. The third thing we can say is that God's long-suffering is an expression of God's goodness, or something akin to God's goodness. That's why it says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering." Long-suffering is an expression of the goodness of God. Now, goodness cannot be deprived of the thought of loving kindness. That's why our shorter catechism, in answer to "What is God?", says, "God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." Now you may say, well, why doesn't it mention love, grace, mercy, kindness? Because the term goodness comprehends all of these things. And therefore, the goodness of God is expressive of the loving kindness of God. And so the term long-suffering, which is linked to goodness in Romans 2:4, is not to be deprived of the content that it expresses loving kindness from God. Then fourthly on this passage, as such, this goodness and long-suffering increases the guilt of reprobate men. That goodness, which verse 3 says ought to lead them to repentance, actually, in the case of those who are not chosen to life, it actually increases the guilt of those people and the wrath of God upon them. So verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So here in this passage, there are sinners who are the recipients of divine benevolence expressed as goodness, goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, who are not brought to repentance, and who therefore are rendered more guilty and more liable to the wrath of God. So this long-suffering, expressive of the kindness of God, and especially because it is expressive of the kindness of God, increases guilt. It is real kindness, and it increases guilt even within the plan of God. Neither were they thankful. What does that mean? The ungodly, when they fail to be thankful, what are they failing to be thankful for? They are failing to be thankful for blessings bestowed by God upon them. Genesis 17 and verse 20. Genesis 17 verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. Ishmael was blessed in temporal things. The term blessed in that place is a term often used of God's mercies to his people, but it is there used of his mercies in this world to Ishmael, a non-elect sinner. Ishmael should have been thankful, but was not, and therefore increased his guilt before God until ripe for judgment as a vessel of wrath. But then it might be objected, how can these blessings still be expressions of God's loving kindness if he has foreordained to withhold the saving grace necessary for the right use of them, and in fact has ordained that they will be abused by the sinfulness of reprobate men and women and their guilt increased? How are we to answer that? Firstly, because God says so, and that's enough in itself. God says they are blessings, and God says that they are expressions of his goodness, and that's enough. Even if there were no other explanation than that, we believe God. And if he says that what he shows to non-elect sinners in this world is goodness and is mercy, even though he has purposed not to save them, and the outcome is in his plan that their guilt is increased, if God says that is so, then it is so. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? But then secondly, God's commands to non-elect sinners remain the expression of his holiness, even though he withholds from them the power to obey them. Is that not so? Of course it is. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a duty. The demand that they repent is an expression of God's holy character, even though in the case of those who are not chosen to life, He does not bestow the grace necessary for them to heed that command. Still, the issuing of the command remains an expression of His holy character. Likewise, the mercies that He bestows upon non-elect sinners are an expression of His loving kindness, even though He withholds the saving grace necessary for them to make the right and beneficial use of them. God is absolutely free in His mercy. He bestows temporal mercies as He pleases on the non-elect, and He bestows eternal saving mercy upon the elect. God really is sovereign. And how does God express this long suffering to the vessels of wrath? He expresses it in physical mercies, physical provision. That's one way. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 to 36. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. He bestows good things in this world upon non-elect sinners. And in the preaching of the gospel, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised His words, and misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, and there was no remedy. There was no remedy. God was going to cut them off. But nonetheless, the sending of the prophets to them was an expression of His compassion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 to 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see that the word "you" in verse 20 in both places is in italics, showing that it's added to give English sense. And the reconciliation in view is that of forgiveness of sins. That's clear from verse 19, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is, the preachers of the gospel, and the preachers of the gospel act as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So the preachers of the gospel are to preach expressing compassion for sinners. That's why the apostle in Romans 9 expressed that compassion at the beginning. And in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And in expressing that compassion of his own heart, he is doing so still as an ambassador of God and of Christ. So that the preacher expressing compassion is not acting contrary to his role as an ambassador of Christ. His expression of loving kindness reflects the divine loving kindness. God does not command his people nor his ministers to show loving kindness to those to whom he does not in this present world. What is the application of this then? Firstly, if you are not a Christian, you cannot know the purpose of God, whether God from eternity has chosen you as a vessel of mercy or has ordained you to be a vessel of wrath. You cannot know that. In your non-Christian state, it is not possible to know the plan of God, whether he has chosen you or not, unto salvation. But you can know this, that God in kindness sends the gospel to you, that it is an expression of the kindness of God that he sends the gospel to you. To you is this word of salvation sent, Acts 13:26. The Apostle Paul said that when he preached in Antioch and Pisidia, even though many of those to whom he said it went on to despise the gospel and to reap the judgment of God, yet he said to them all, to you is this word of salvation sent. And it is sent, and it's sent to you this very day. So you cannot know in your non-Christian state whether or not you're one of God's elect. But you can know that the gospel is addressed to you and is addressed to you in the name of God. And you can know that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be cast out and you will not be sent empty away. As we were singing, for thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive and rich in mercy all that call upon thee to relieve. Secondly, if you're not a Christian, if you despise this gospel, God will display his power, the power of his wrath upon you forever in hell. God will do that. And there will be none to pity you forever. None. God will not pity you. Whatever kindness in his sovereign good pleasure he shows you in this world, in the world to come, those who end up in hell, he will show no kindness to them at all, forever. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And the redeemed in glory and the holy angels will not pity you. The redeemed will not pity. While you and they were in this world together, they pitied you. They spoke to you. They prayed for you. But in the eternal world, they shall not. God will not pity, and neither will his people. There will be no more messages of mercy from God. No more loving warnings from his people. Rather, the redeemed and the unfallen angels, they will rejoice. They will rejoice in the holy justice of God and in the awful power of God displayed in your condemnation. You see, I can't understand that. Understand it or not, it is true. They will say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us rejoice and be glad in him, for his judgments are made manifest. The devil and his angels will not pity you. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. however he flatters you in your unbelief in this world. He has no love for you. And when you enter into that world of misery, that fire prepared for the devil and his angels, the devil will not pity you. The demons will not pity you. Fellow damned men and women will not pity you either. Foolish men and women, they say, "Ah, but there'll be plenty of us." So what? There is no love in hell. There is nothing but love in glory in heaven. But there is no love in hell. There will be no camaraderie, no strengthening of one another, being in the same awful condition, because there will be no compassion in the hearts of the damned. But there will be an utter aloneness under the wrath of Almighty God forever and ever. And every sermon you heard while you were in this world, including this one, will testify to your great guilt. But you heard the message of God, that you heard the gospel, and you despised it. And this will be on top of all your other sins, that the word of God was preached to you and you would not listen. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. And the God whom you will still hate and hate forevermore will be forever glorified in your damnation. Oh, that you would be wise. Oh, that you understood this, and that you would consider your latter end. And finally, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, bless God. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory? If you're a Christian, then it's due to God's grace alone. God could have made us vessels of wrath and remained utterly pure and righteous. To be a vessel of mercy, redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefit?